Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ who have seen God's grace with your very own lives, October 31st, 1517. That day is a day for the history books. It is the day when sleepy little city of Wittenberg got notice on the map of Germany. A day when a religious firestorm would come out of that small town and it would shape the entire Western world just as the Renaissance had just 100-some years before. It all comes from a man named Martin Luther and 95 discussion starters, we might call a thesis. Who would have thought that such things could have come from a document that began with this first thesis? When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Luther, an intelligence and a very conscience-stricken monk, would bring everyone to focus on what the Bible's own authority was. Now, that may not seem like such a strange thing today, but back in Luther's time, Bibles were few and far between, and they were always in Latin. So you had to go to your local priest to find out what God was even saying in the Bible. And what your priest told you, you weren't able to fact check to see if he was matching up with what God's word said. But as Luther and the other reformers brought the Bible into the language of the people and read for it themselves what God was saying, they would rediscover some wonderful scripture truths that we have the privilege to study this summer. As I mentioned in the beginning of the service, that this summer we are using a worship series called Our Great Heritage. We look back on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. The wonderful gems of knowledge rediscovered in that time period and what they mean for us today. And it all starts today with one of the most famous slogans of the Reformation: by grace alone. Salvation by grace alone was a foreign concept in Luther's day. Because for the Roman Catholics of his time and for today's time as well, for the common Catholic, God's forgiveness is often linked with how well you carry out the sacrament of penance. And there are three parts according to the Catholic teaching of this sacrament. First, that there is contrition, that you feel sorry for your sins. Ideally, out of love for God and how you have wronged God, but if you're sorry that you got caught and that what's going to happen to you, well, that'll do. Once you're sorry for your sins, you go to step number two, where you confess your sins to the local priest. And it has to be to a priest because he's the only one who can give you God's forgiveness. So you confess everything that you can remember. You tell it to the priest, and the priest tells you that at least you won't suffer in hell. But there's a little thing called the temporal penalty, where you need to make your relationship right with God and with your neighbors. Let's forget to step number three, that of satisfaction. Depending how severe your sin is and depending where you stand in society, the priest will describe X amount of good works for you to do to make your relationships right again, to lessen that temporal penalty that you've stored up against you. But if you want to make sure you have your bases covered so that when you die, you don't need to go to purgatory to be purged of what you haven't done yet here on earth, you can always buy an indulgence, a certificate of forgiveness with your very own money. living under the Catholic system for forgiveness, the sacrament of penance, it leaves you with uncertainty. Because you're never really quite sure how saved you really are. How long has it been since your last confession? Did you confess everything while you were with the priest? When you did the good works that the priest prescribed for you, was it with a good motive? Out of love for God? Or was it because he had to? But it's not only Roman Catholics who deal with this feeling of uncertainty, how saved they really are. It touches just about each and every person because of who we are by nature. We see God's standard for living is complete perfection, and when we look at ourselves, we know that we don't match up in any way, no matter how hard we try. We can doubt how saved we really are. And it all flows from that sinful nature. Paul describes it in these words, the opening verses of Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. There are three ways the Apostle Paul describes how we used to live before we believed in Jesus. First, that we were spiritually dead in our transgressions and sins. There is no spark of goodness within us that can bring us to God, or if we do the right things, we can fan into flame and bring us to God. No, just as a dead body can't bring itself back to life, neither can we bring ourselves from spiritual death to spiritual life. Second, in that we follow the devil and his ways in the world. When we go along with what everyone else is doing because, well, everyone else is doing it. We see someone living in a life of sin and we don't warn them about God's anger over such things. We say that, you know, you can do whatever you want as long as you don't hurt someone, even if that thing is against God's word. Third, and that we gratify our sinful nature and we indulge our deadly desires. Each of us has our own set of sins, our pet sins, that we just can't seem to beat. And when Satan comes with his temptations and with that particular sin, no matter how hard we try, chances are we're going to fall for it. As a dog goes back to its vomit, so we continue to go back to the very sins that ruin and mess up our lives, even though we know better. It's all because of that sinful nature we're born with. And no amount of good works, no amount of indulgences or money put in the offering can cover up our sins or can soothe our guilty conscience. Because God has one opinion about sin. He hates it and will not tolerate it. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they sinned. But it wasn't like God said, "All right, guys, I know that was a mistake. You know, Satan was tempting you, was playing on your innocence, so we'll just pretend this never happened. Just promise me you'll never do it again." God doesn't say that. No, because of sin, he banished them from the Garden of Eden and cursed this world because of what they had done. And that sinful nature would pass down from Adam to his children, their children, throughout all generations. People of Luther's time, they knew how serious their situation was, and so they kept going back to this process for penance in a vain attempt to bring peace for themselves. And you and I, we need help. We're spiritually dead. We follow Satan and his ways. We indulge those desires even though we know better. And where does this leave us? As the Apostle Paul says, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But there's more to God than his wrath over sin. Because our Lord is also rich in mercy and a love that we do not deserve. And that's all summed up in a little word that we call grace. And if you remember, back in catechism, if you use one of these blue catechisms that we use right here at Grace Lutheran, you'll see in the back that there's a really handy glossary, a dictionary, describing, explaining all of these Bible words and what they mean. Listen to how it describes what the word grace means. Grace is God's undeserved love that provides free forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation for all people. We don't deserve this love. We are by nature objects of God's wrath and we're enemies of him. But while we were still living it up in our sins, God showed us grace to give us the benefits of what Christ has done for us. The perfect life that Jesus lived, where he never once gave in to Satan and his evil ways. The innocent death he died on the cross was the punishment that God required for our sins. And the wrath that once consumed God for what we have done against him was poured out on full on his very own Son so that our Lord can look on us with grace and give us that forgiveness of sins, that life and salvation that we need so desperately. Does this sound too good to be true? Well, not only is it true, it is free for you and for me. Because God's grace is his gift for us. As you receive a gift from a loved one, it's not because you have done something for them that you receive it, or because you receive this thing you need to do something in return. It's a gift. It's a present. It's given without any strings attached. And so God gives us his grace as a gift, as a present. Not because we have done something for it, because of what Christ has done for us, because of God's love for us. This is why Paul says two times in these verses that it is by grace you have been saved. To cement this illogical idea that it is by grace and grace alone. But our Lord isn't content to just simply save us from our sins. No, as Paul continues to say, that God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. That God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. That although we are born spiritually dead, we are now spiritually alive by the grace of God and by grace alone. God has raised us up with Christ and sat us in the heavenly realms to be his friends, not simply his servants. His friends who can go to God with the confidence and security knowing that our Lord will be there for us. And that grace is a certainty. And we come to him in repentance, there will be forgiveness of sins, to know that it is by grace that we have been saved. Once Martin Luther and the Christians of his time realized that it is by grace alone, it changed everything. No longer did forgiveness depend on how well they carried out those works of satisfaction or if they said everything that they should have or had the right intentions. No. They had God's promise. If you confess your sins, there will be forgiveness. For it is by grace we have been saved. So it is with us. We have God's certain promise that His grace has been given to us. And if God shows us this wonderful grace while we are still enemies of Him, wanting nothing to do, then how much more will God show us His grace, will shower us with it, when we come to Him with repentant and believing hearts? It's that heart that repents that we'll need to have as long as we live in this world, because those sins and transgressions that once used to define us, they still tempt us. Satan hasn't given up. The ways of this world are still tempting us in every way. Our own sinful desires will not give us a moment's rest. There are moments coming when we will indulge that which we should not, and we will do what we know we should not be doing. But it's in that moment I point you back to God's grace. His grace is a certainty. To go to Him in repentance and confess your sins, to know that your sins, each and every one, are forgiven in His name. Whether you confess them in a big old church service on a Sunday morning, to another Christian in a private moment, in a prayer between you and God, He'll hear you. He will forgive you. He will call you holy, declare you not guilty. That is a certainty. And that's the kind of life that Luther is talking about in that very first thesis, that when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, He willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. This repentant life, being sorry for what we have done, going to our Lord and trusting in His promise and power to forgive, is made possible only by our God. Not because of us. It's by grace alone we have God's salvation. It's by grace alone we have gone from being objects of wrath to children loved by our Lord. It's by grace alone we have the certainty that we are really, truly, 100% saved. For every sin has been washed away. Stand firm in that grace. Trust in that certainty given to you. Daily go to your Lord in repentance so you may have His grace given to you all the more. And tell this grace to others so they may know that it is by grace alone. Amen.